This week, we are continuing to move through our pattern of weekly themes, and we have Word, and then last week was Wisdom, so we had an interview, and now this week is Wonder, and we get back into exploring some different ways of practicing our spirituality. And so it is my pleasure this week to welcome as our guest presenter and facilitator, Sally Honor. And Sally almost has too many titles and roles for me to describe, so I will let her describe herself however she wants. But what you should know about Sally is that she is a longtime member at West End United Methodist. She has an extensive knowledge about guiding people through spiritual practices and also through practices related to their health and their bodies and all sorts of different things. She does that work in a variety of ways. And she's here tonight to share with us some about that work that she does, but also invite us into some ideas about how we might get in touch with the Holy Spirit and open space for the Holy Spirit in our lives, individually, and as a community. So I'm going to turn it over to Sally and let her introduce herself however she wants. And I may jump back up here sometimes to sing a little bit, too.
Yes, please. Okay. Please. Well, I think that introduction was splendid, so I think we'll just get right on with it. I chose the title, May the Holy Spirit Work Within You, from the baptism liturgy and the confirmation liturgy that we use here at West End. We've been baptizing a lot of babies, and I keep hearing, May the Holy Spirit work within you. May the Holy Spirit work within you. And then in the affirmation of faith that we often use from the United Church of Canada, there's the phrase, we believe in God who works in us and others by the Spirit. So this idea of the Spirit working within us was really important. I have to confess that when Brandon said that I've been a longtime member at West End, I have, mid-70s. And I remember at that time, the charismatic movement was at its height, and I had been raised a mainline United Methodist. I'd gone to church regularly since I was 6 weeks old. But I had not a very clear idea about the Holy Spirit at all. And when the church here advertised that Ross Whetstone was going to come and lead a workshop on the Holy Spirit, I thought, well, what's that? So I remember asking Ross, and I don't remember what he said, but I remember going to his workshop. And then that started an investigation, exploration on my part. But I remember hearing that Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or sometimes it was Holy Ghost, depending on whether it was retranslated from the German. And I think it was very much like a ghost or a spirit, a very vague idea about what it was. And so I thought we would start with what or who is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be using some slides here and skipping around. So this first one that we're going to use is from Richard Rohr, who's a remarkably evolved person, a Franciscan priest, and his daily meditations feed me and a lot of other people. And this is from one of them. He says, God for us, we call you Father. God alongside us, we call you Jesus. God within us, we call you Holy Spirit. So somehow, the Holy Spirit is within us. And God, so I would say, you know, Holy Spirit and God for our purposes and Jesus, they're sort of interchangeable. The theologians might want to argue that, but for our purposes right now. So we know that God is everywhere and always. And so the Spirit of God is always around us, in us and around us. So why is it that it seems sort of foreign to talk about the Holy Spirit sometimes? And the way it's translated in the New Oxford English Bible is advocate. Jesus is in the Gospel of John in his farewell discourses, and he's saying, I'm going away, and when I go away, then I will send this Spirit, this advocate. But I've always heard it translated as comforter. And I think that, and the, or helper, or guide. And I think it's that is more useful. Jesus said in that 16th chapter of John, when the Spirit of truth comes, so he called it the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be gone, so God alongside us is gone, but I'm sending the Spirit of truth. So I thought that we would start a little bit with some music, a little chant that I arranged. It's an African tune, I think, and it's very simple, and we'll use that as a kind of invocation, a kind of invitation to the Spirit to come, because even though the Spirit is always here and within us, there seems to be something we have to do to invite, to make sure that that Spirit is welcome. So this little invocation is, if you sing it with me, we just repeat it a number of times, and it's very simple. So Brandon and I will probably start it, but I'll play it through once. So there's a number of things to notice about this little invocation, this little invitation. First, it is a prayer, but it's also an invitation. Holy Spirit, come. Even though the Holy Spirit is already within, there seems to be, as I said earlier, something we have to do to set the intention that we are ready. And so we ask that our hearts are open, because Cynthia Bourgeau, whose work I am quite fond of and I think is quite brilliant and evolved, says that the heart, which she's, in the way she's talking about it, is like a spiritual GPS, God positioning system. It is beyond the emotional heart. It is much more compassionately wise. And so we want to open our hearts so that we can be guided from within. Now, one of the problems we have with this, and the church has had a problem with this for a long time, is once we start saying that I am guided by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I say it's this way, we have to be really clear that we really are in touch with the Holy Spirit and not with what Eckhart Tolle calls the conditioned or egoic mind. And so in the past, in fact, in that same charismatic movement, there were some, how to be kind about it, there were some really egregious mistakes made where people began to speak as if they were in touch with the Holy Spirit, but they were actually speaking from their own needs, wounds, wants, filters, habits. So Jesus told a parable that I think is really helpful here to find out where we are in this business of how prepared am I, how open am I, how willing am I, and how much do I know who I really am so that I know when my filters, oh yes, well, that's a prejudice I grew up with, or that's a habit of thinking about people in a certain way, or those things. I think the gift of psychology has something that we in the church could really use to help us know ourselves. But Jesus's sower parable, I love the way it begins. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the grain fell on the path. And because it was hard soil, the birds could come and eat it up before it had a chance to take root. Other grain fell on rocky soil. So there was a little bit of soil, and the grain sprang up because it had a little bit of soil in order to take root, but it wasn't very good roots. And so when the sun came up and there was dryness, it withered. Some seed fell on thorny ground, and it became a rooted plant, but the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell on good ground and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, Jesus' disciples did not understand this parable, so they asked him, and my source is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and so they said, would you tell us what this means? And he said, okay. He said, so the seed is the word. And the word here is not only words, it is the word of God, which is any way God can guide us. So he said, the seed is the word, and the seed that falls in the hard ground on the path, Satan comes up and takes it away. And so some days we are resistant. We are hard. We are not open to the Spirit. And the Spirit may be sending us all manner of wonderful things and guidance and presence, and we're not there. So that would be the hard ground. The next he said was like the rocky soil was like people who hear the word and they say, oh boy, this is really great stuff. And then when some sort of persecution or resistance comes, they fall away because they are not rooted deeply. Now, the thorny soil, he has some pretty straightforward things to say about that maybe are hard for us to hear. He said, in the thorny ground, we hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. So I think about times when I am too busy. Now, I'm too busy to notice. And I'm usually too busy because I'm maybe trying really in a what we consider a good thing, helping others maybe, maybe trying to teach people, maybe trying to give them some guidance, all good things and absolutely a good thing to do. But sometimes if I don't make sure I am not in the thorny ground, these things choke out. And me personally, I find that that's when I am least effective. So sometimes even really good things can be the thorns. And finally, he said, and the good soil, they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So sometimes we can be that good soil and we can experience God's guidance through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working and it can do any number of things. It can give us wonderful insights and wisdom. Many times this happens to me, not necessarily when I'm sitting in prayer, but maybe when I'm walking or just walking around the neighborhood, or maybe when I'm driving, or maybe when I'm getting ready to fall asleep, when I'm not really specifically saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will wake you up at 3 a.m. with a teaching. This is a classic time for the Spirit to do. I learned that from my friend, Sister Kathleen Flood. She said, I kept saying, well, I keep waking up at 3 in the morning. And she said, oh, well, that's the teaching time. She said, the Holy Spirit is giving you some teaching. And I said, well, I'm really, really tired. And she said, well, you can tell the Holy Spirit not tonight. And, you know, she's pretty amazing. I mean, this intimacy that we can have with the God that is within us is an amazing thing. And we only benefit from it. Now, sometimes what the Spirit shows you are the thorns, or the weeds, or the rocks. And then the Spirit is telling you, this is the next thing that needs to be cleared out. And so there are various ways we do that. I have been in psychotherapy for, seems like forever, but I keep having to come and have my therapist listen to my story. And in listening to my story, I come up with things that I couldn't come up with by myself. So sometimes the Spirit will send us to a professional. Sometimes it just sends us to a dear friend. And you say, you know, I'm having this issue and blah, 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 and I need to talk about it. And the friend says, okay, I'm ready to listen. And that's a really a beautiful gift from a friend. There are just many, many ways we can address this, but the Spirit is always there helping us. And when we get some of these things are painful. It's painful to know how wounded we are and how out of those wounds we've been cruel or we've been unthinking or unfeeling or we have maybe actually done something that we really are sorry about. But the Spirit is always there saying, when we confess, there's forgiveness. That is the grace. Now, I think that the way we most particularly access the Spirit is through stillness. And, you know, this is Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. So in the tradition, there's been a tradition of taking time to be still, to sit in silence, or you might walk in silence. We'll talk about that in a moment. But being quiet so that you can hear the still, small voice that Elijah learned was God's voice. And that is a practice. And those who do that regularly are never sorry. Even though there are days when you do not want to be still, you've got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do, and they're all good things. They're all worthy things, but we just think we don't have time. So keeping stillness. So I want to talk a little bit about how we might prepare this good ground through some of these practices. One of them is meditation and prayer. Now, there's a lot of talk out in the culture about meditation, a lot of different ways to do it. Mindfulness is the premier word. Even my Vanderbilt students know about mindfulness meditation, and many of them practice it. They're doing it because the world is so scary and they're so anxious that it helps calm them. I teach something called the Alexander Technique, which was not in an inception a spiritual discipline, but I have found that it's one of the most practical mindfulness practices that there is. So it's in these classes with Blair College students, or in my private students, where we realize that we are physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual unities. So there is lots of different places we can check in. We can plug in on the spiritual, we can plug in on the physical, we can plug in on the emotional, we can plug in on the mental, and everything will be influenced. So meditation can be sitting on a cushion. It can be centering prayer, which is often done sitting. Centering prayer is a uniquely Christian form of meditation. It came out of the reading of the Cloud of Unknowing, which was a medieval text. And it arose in the 60s or about that time when Father Thomas Keating and some of his fellow monks in Massachusetts noticed that there were a lot of kids who were going past their abbey down the street to the Buddhist temple. And so they said, I wonder what that's about. Well, it was about this meditation. And so they looked at each other and said, don't we have something in our culture that's like that? So they did some digging around, and sure enough, the roots of centering prayer are there in the cloud of unknowing, which was written by an anonymous person, probably when he or she was doing spiritual guidance. So centering prayer is lovely in that you don't have to worry about not having any thoughts because, you know, that's what the mind does. It thinks. So the four R's are resist no thought. So the thought comes, and I always picture it on the screen of my mind. So it comes, and then I just let it go because the second R is retain no thought. Don't hold on to it. Just let it come, but don't hold on to it. The third R is react to no thought. That means don't get emotionally involved with the thought. Don't say, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that. Don't beat yourself up. You just let it go. And the fourth R is you return. Now, traditionally, this is spoken of as you return to a sacred word of one syllable or maybe two. But you can use the breath, I think. I'm iconoclastic that way, because the breath brings you into the present moment. Your body is always in the present tense. It's the mind that knows future and past, and we can get really caught up in that. So centering prayer is one of the ways. And I want to talk a little bit about the labyrinth, walking a sacred path. This is a particularly good form of meditation. I like being in motion, so walking helps. And you can use walking through the neighborhood, but you have to be really careful. You have to set the intention to be listening to the Spirit. So it generally means that you walk alone or with someone else who understands what's going on and is willing to practice it as well. So you set the intention to be present to the Spirit, and then you allow your senses to bring you, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are you touching? What are you tasting? What are you smelling? Any of those senses. And the sixth sense is your kinesthetic sense. How are you moving? These all bring you into the present moment. And after a while, that begins to open up the heart. And then you begin to be really connected. And I'm going to talk more about nature in a moment. But a specialized kind of walking is walking the labyrinth. And labyrinths come in many sizes and shapes. They are in most every culture. Lauren Artress, who at the time was the canon at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, wrote a book called Walking a Sacred Path. And in it, she does the history of labyrinths. She talks about the sacred geometry of this particular labyrinth. And this particular labyrinth is from the 13th century and is in the floor of Chartres Cathedral in France. And this picture by Tamara Ray was taken at West End. We have a model that is on a canvas of that beautiful labyrinth. And because of the sacred geometry, the proportions and the relationships, I find that the most powerful labyrinth that I have walked. And so we hope, if the pandemic will allow, that usually on New Year's Eve, we bring it in here and we lay it down. And if we wear masks and are mindful of each other, I think we could, but we'll see. And this was taken from one of those times when West Enders were walking the labyrinth. So walking a sacred path is one of the ways that we do it. We're back to this beautiful picture because nature is one of the things that, if we are tuned to her and receptive, so this means that we're not just outdoors and still have our own agenda going on. We really are thinking about and sensing, and more than thinking about, we are sensing what is going on. And pretty soon, nature opens your heart. So last week, this picture is at Cordell Hull Lake near Granville, Tennessee. And last week I had a day where I took off and went to Granville, and I did a short horseback ride, and then knowing that if I sat in the car, my muscles would freeze and I would probably not be able to get out of the car, I decided to take a walk. And there's a marina very close to Granville, and that's this marina. And I walked on out this boardwalk. It starts way around and comes all the way around and to this this area. And you are in the midst of the lake, it feels. I mean, this part is very, is nearer. But it feels like you are in the midst of the lake. And because of being with the horses and because I was really wanting to be awake and alert and open, I found that when I had come out, and as I was headed back, I just felt this absolute stillness. And I think, as I thought about it later, I thought, I think what happened, yes, it was quiet outside, but it was quiet inside. For once, my nattering mind just stopped. And that's the be still and know. It was a moment, it wasn't long, but it was a moment of real joy and bliss, and we really need more of those. Another way that the Spirit can speak to us is through music and the other arts. And I'm a musician, so I've always been touched mainly by music. I remember when I was very small, maybe, 11 or 12, maybe not so small, I was sitting in church and they were singing a particular hymn, and tears just started rolling down my face. And I have two brothers. They're 3 years and 6 years younger than I am. And my mother, knowing her children, leaned over and she said, "Sally, did Harry hit you?" But it was just, I was so moved. It happened to be a hymn to the tune, the Irish tune, "London Derriere," or "O Danny Boy." I don't know. You know, that's always been a touchstone. So I'm going to play a little bit. "Come Down, O Love Divine" is one of the marvelous hymns of our church. And so in this case, the Holy Spirit is called Love Divine.
Thank you.
And there's more to that hymn. There's a phrase that says something about, and then there's a yearning strong. And when you have that yearning for something and it's not being able to be fulfilled by things or people or animals or anything, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm here, listen to me, let me be with you. Another kind of worship that we do here at West End, which is very contemplative, or I would say receptive, where we are sitting in silence sometimes we're singing, is the Taizé service. So Taizé is a community in France, in eastern France, in the Burgundian region. It was founded in 1940 by Brother Roger Schultz, who was actually a Swiss Protestant. It is an international ecumenical community, and it particularly caters to young people from the ages 18 to 35. And pilgrims by the thousands come to Taizé, and they have worship three times a day, and they use a special kind of chant. And chant is used in nearly every tradition, religious tradition, because it is one of the ways that we make the ground fertile. It's one of the ways we prepare for the seed. And it's usually repetitive. And this is Western chant. You can hear, I'll play a little bit of it, and you can hear that it is sounds Western. I also just recently watched a short podcast by American singer and composer and recording artist Jai Uthal, who when he was born in California, and when he was a young man, a long time ago, he's white-haired like some of us, he went east to India to find his spiritual thing. So he leads kirtan singing, which is the Hindu singing in their sacred language, Sanskrit. And it's very different, but it has that same purpose. Over and over, you repeat, and the words sink in, and the music sinks in, and pretty soon your whole self is involved. So this is a portion of the one from Taizé. In our more hymn-like tradition, or our American tradition, we have choruses, like they're not the same style, but the one that I invite you to sing with me here at the end, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. This is an invitation to the Spirit. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh. I love that word. Melt me, because when we are anxious, we are rigid and we are stiff. And so we need melting. Mold me. Then once we're melted, then the Spirit can shape us. Fill me, and then we are ready for use. We are not much use. We can do a lot of damage, actually, with a good intention if we have it grounded, that good intention, in the spiritual knowledge and inner work. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Thank you for welcoming the Spirit into our midst here and helping us think about ways that we can do that in our own lives, whether we're alone or whether we are with a community of faith or a community of people around us. I do want to mention that Sally helps us pull together our Tuesday service every month, and it's the third Sunday of every month at 5 o'clock p.m., and a lot of times it's in our sanctuary. Right now it's always in our sanctuary due to COVID. But as Sally said, sometimes we come up here and we walk the labyrinth, and we hope we can start doing that again soon. So
yes, because the third Sunday of December is too near Christmas, so we
don't
do it the third Sunday of December. We do it New Year's Eve instead. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's right. And we will definitely try to be around the labyrinth on New Year's Eve if we think we can do it safely. But we hope you'll join us then, and we hope you'll join us again next week when we come back. And we're going to have Lindsay Crinks here to talk about her book, Praying with Our Feet, talking about active ways of being witnesses of Christ's love in the world. So I hope you'll join us next week, and have a blessed evening.